I'm so glad because the Lord has something very beautiful for you tonight. I love it that He is so conscious of our needs. He's so conscious of our presence in His presence. Isn't that exciting? Isn't that exciting to think? You know, you think about going to see the President of the United States, and you sit there and you're all jittery inside because you're, you know, going to meet a very important person, and you just hope that he's willing to give you 2.5 minutes. And you know that he's seeing you because that's what he has to do, not necessarily because of what he wants to do. Am I right? But to think that our Lord Jesus Christ spends so much time preparing himself for ourself, so that when we come to be with him, he can give us all that he wants to give us. In fact, we don't begin to prepare as much as he does. He's been preparing for 6,000 years for tonight. He is a mighty God. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Philippians. Oh, my heart just wants to worship him. I hope I can minister. We've been discussing and will continue to discuss how to go deep in God. What does it mean to go deep in God? What does it mean to walk with Jesus in the intimacy in which he walked with the Father? What does it mean? When people say, I want to go deep in God, what do they mean by that? Do people even know what they mean? God has asked me to share with you how to go where you never thought you could go. Years ago, he was getting ready to release an awesome revelation to me. And he's so merciful, he's so kind, he's so good, because he knows how fragile we are, he knows how frail we are, he knows how how thick-headed we are, he knows how incapable we are of receiving the higher things. So he takes great pains to prepare us, so that when he does speak, we can receive it. So here I am, just hungry for God. Ever felt hungry for God? Yeah, well, I've lived there. Hungry for God. And I'm in prayer, and he interrupts me. And he says to me, Nita, would you like to come to know and love me as my son did when he was here on this earth? And, of course, my mind went racing. And I said to him, that's not possible. God, that's not possible. How is it possible for a human being to know you and love you as your son did when he was here on this earth? That's not possible. So he said to me a second time, Nita, would you like to come to know and love me as my son did when he was here on this earth? I said, God, that's not possible. Jesus, I know he was all man, but he was also all God. I am but human, as though he didn't remember that. It's not possible. So he asked me a third time, Nita, would you like to come to know and love me as my son did when he was here on this earth? And I thought long and hard. And then I said, God, that's not possible. I am but human. I am not God. I cannot know you that way. It's not possible. And he left off. So 6 months went by, and I was walking along a river. And again, I was in prayer. And again, he interrupted me. And he said to me, "Nita, would you like to come to know and love me as my son did when he was here on this earth?" Now, I've had 6 months to think about this, right? And I can promise you, I'd thought about it for 6 months. So when he asked me the question, immediately I said, "Lord, that's not possible. That's not possible." He said, "Nita, would you like to come to know him?" Isn't he patient? He's so kind, so patient. "Nita, would you like to come to know and love me as my son did here on this earth?" Do you notice that there is not the slightest change in the inflection of his voice? Totally patient. I thought about what he said, and I said, "Lord, that is not possible. Jesus, I know he was all man, but he was also all God. I am but human. How can a human being know and love you as Jesus did when he was also all God? Nita, would you like to come to know and love me as my son did when he was here on this earth?" I said, "God, this is not possible. It is not possible." And he left off. Another 6 months passes by, and this time I'm in worship. I'm worshiping him. Am I boring you? I'm worshiping him. And he interrupts my worship. He's the only one that can really interrupt you, you know, and you don't get frustrated. He interrupts my worship. And he said, "Nita, would you like to come to know and love me as my son did when he was here on this earth?" I said, "Lord, it is not possible. This is not possible." He said, "Nita, would you like to come to know and love me as my son did when he was here on this earth?" I said, "Lord, Jesus was all, yes, he was all man, but he was also all God. Think about the relationship of the Godhead." Like, he really needed to be told that. But I was desperate to help him understand that what he was asking me was not possible. I said, "It is not possible." He said, "Nita, would you like to come to know and love me as my son did when he was here on this earth?" I said, "Wait a minute. You've asked me this question 3 times. And each time, 3 times. Lord, that is 9 times. Now I'm teaching God math, right? 9 times you have asked me this question. If you would take all the time and effort to ask me this question 9 times, it must be that it's possible." Then it just spilled all over me. I mean, it's like lights went on everywhere. The thought of the reality that I never knew what Christianity was all about. That I never knew where we were called to walk, what was possible in this life. I never knew. And the lights are going on everywhere. I keep thinking about what it would be like to be part of the Godhead and walk in that intimacy and that mutual communion, and to know the Father the way Jesus did? It must be that it's possible. And I said, Lord, if it is possible, you know me. Whatever you would require of me, I would give. Whatever you would demand, it is yours. If you're saying that such a thing is possible, I would pay any price to have it. He said to me, all right then, you shall have it. What an awesome promise. I'm not telling you that so that you can know my secrets. I'm telling you that because after several visitations regarding this very issue, the Lord spoke to me and he said, anyone who will can walk in this place with me. And the reason he says anyone who will is because your will has to be involved. You have to will to leave the world behind and go on in God. So much more is possible than the church could ever know or could ever dream. Just think about it for a moment. What was it like to be Jesus walking on this earth, all man and all God, walking in the fellowship of the Godhead? What was it like? May I share just a couple things with you before I go on with my message? He walked in continual fellowship. Fellowship with God. When you are being prepared and led down the beautiful path of union, deeper intimacy, is particularly the very intimacy of the Godhead. Communion and fellowship means revelation. And revelation was his ongoing. You might say, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and evermore. He knows everything. There's nothing new to him. And in his deity, this is true. But in his manhood, he had to learn. The Bible says that he learned obedience through the things which he suffered. In his manhood, he had to learn. The Bible says he grew in wisdom. He had to learn in his manhood. All revelation was his. Because of where he walked with God, there was a constant stream of intimacy that bore revelation. Revelation of the Father, revelation of the kingdom, revelation of his purpose, revelation of you know, God's future plans and purposes. In this man was all history. I was ministering years ago, back in the 80s, at a YWAM base up in Seattle. And I had planned on ministering on Jesus the Son when the Lord spoke to me early that morning and he said, throw away your notes. I want you to minister off of this scripture. He gave me one scripture. He said, I'm going to give you the message this morning, line upon line. So I got into the pulpit and I read the scripture, and before I could minister one word off this scripture, the glory of God came in, swooped down through all of us. Now, YWAM, Youth with a Mission, one of the things that is interesting about their bases is not everyone who attends their schools is saved. So there are people who come to their schools who are unsaved and maybe even unchurched. So in my classes, it turned out, were saved and unsaved. But the glory, listen to this. This is going to amaze you. It did me. The glory of God swooped down. I could not speak. All I could do was worship. I lifted my hands. I began to worship him. And as I began to worship him, every single person in the room, saved and unsaved, stood up, lifted their hands, and began to worship him as though they had never heard his name before, never understood his presence before. They worshiped him with all of their being, tears streaming down their face. When that glory lifted, I went on to try to speak from the scripture that he had given to me. I said a few sentences, maybe even a paragraph, when the glory swooped down again. And again, I couldn't say a word. All I could do is lift my hands and begin to worship him. And as I lifted my hands to worship him, the whole congregation stood and began to worship him with all of their being, tears streaming down their eyes. When the glory lifted, we sat down and I once again began to try to speak. This went on for an hour, maybe longer. I don't even know. But at some point in that time, I opened my eyes and the Lord Jesus Christ was standing there, hovering above the heads of the people. And from my peripheral, I saw the beginning of time. The beginning of time, Adam and Eve, the various people that the Bible discusses, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, and Sarah. I mean, I saw key and critical people down through history, scenes of their life down through history. I came to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, then Pentecost, then the building of the church, then all the way up through history, Martin Luther, John Wesley, all the way up through history until not this present hour, but down to the very end of time. And it all telescoped right into the belly of Jesus Christ. And when it hit the belly of Jesus Christ, I saw the city of New Jerusalem in his belly. And I stood there breathless and in awe. How do you see all of history like that? I saw it in what seemed moments of time, minutes, maybe not even minutes. It just flashed before me so quickly, and yet I was able to catch the scenes that he wanted me to see. I don't understand that. I just know what happened. All time in history began and ended in the belly of Jesus Christ. This man, Jesus Christ, the most awesome being in all of creation, all man and all God. How does such a one need to learn anything? But in his manhood, he did. And this one walked with God as few on earth have ever walked with him. He knew him intimately. Every step was ordered by the heart and the mind of God. Every thought was ordered by the mind and the heart of God. Every action. He said, I do not desire my own will, but I've come to do the will of the Father. He was not a man chasing after his own desires and passions and will. He didn't have arguments with God. Ever have an argument with God? He didn't have arguments with the Father. He never stood there and said, I don't want to do that. I don't think that that's wisdom. I didn't want to go to Samaria today. I wanted to go up to Jerusalem. Why would I want to go to Samaria? Look at all the Jews in Jerusalem. There's another way to get there. Let me go to Jerusalem. He didn't do that. His every thought, his every desire, his every passion was swallowed up in the thoughts, desires, and passions of the Father. Would you like to come to know and love me as my son did when he was here on this earth? If you really believed it was possible, who in their right mind would say no? Only those who love the world too much and love their own ways too much. We're speaking on holiness, because to go into union with Christ, to walk with the Father the way Jesus walked with him, demands that you enter into union with Christ, because only he can walk with the Father in that way. Only he can. And only he can through me. Only he can through you. In our humanity, we do not have that capacity. We lost that. And to get back to what was lost in the fall would take eons. Only Christ in us can do that. To walk in union with Christ, we must be holy. And before we can be holy, we must love holiness. We must cherish it. Please turn to Philippians chapter 2. One thing people don't think much about in respect to holiness is the downside of it, which we're going to discuss tonight. It's wonderful and awesome to think about the majesty of God, about the glory of God, about his awesome holiness, being in his holy presence, basking in his holy presence, whether he allows that for a moment or an hour, an afternoon, a day, is you're separated from the world. You are taken into what seems almost like a timeless zone, because you're lost in God. That's wonderful. But there is another side of holiness that is both beautiful, glorious, and difficult to bear. And we're going to talk about that tonight. Chapter 2, verse 3. Do nothing from factional motives, through contentiousness, strife, selfishness, or for unworthy ends, or prompted by conceit and empty arrogance. Instead, in the true spirit of humility, please say humility, lowliness of mind, let each regard the others as better than and superior to himself, thinking more highly of one another than you do yourselves. Let each of you esteem and look upon and be concerned for not merely his own interest, but also each for the interest of others. And I'd like to go one step further. I don't know why the Amplified put those words there, for not merely your own interest. Because really, true humility that is born of the Spirit of God, you are not looking after your own interest at all. You're not even cognizant of your own interest. You're only cognizant of the will of God and the interest and needs of others. Let this same attitude and purpose and humble mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Let him be your example of humility, who through being essentially one with God and in the form of God, possessing the fullness of the attributes which make God God, did not think this equality with God was a thing to be eagerly grasped or retained, but stripped himself of all privileges and rightful dignity so as to assume the guise of a servant, in that he became like men and was born a human being. And after he had appeared in human form, he abased and humbled himself still further and carried his obedience to the extreme of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, because he stooped so low, God has highly exalted him and freely bestowed on him the name that is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue frankly and openly confess and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. This is the love that flows from true holiness. True holiness is exemplified in divine love. Love that sacrifices all for the object of its affection, even life. True holiness is born and bent on the service of the Father. One who is truly holy lives only to please the Father. There is no such desire or passion or will to please themselves. True holiness is found in the lap of divine humility. Divine humility is utterly selfless. Divine humility is utterly without pride. There is no self-centeredness, no selfishness, no self-desire, no self-interest. True humility, divine humility, which is only the work of the Holy Spirit. You cannot bear divine humility except by the work of the Holy Spirit. And you must work with him for him to work in your soul to accomplish a place that true humility can be active and at the same time at rest. There is a yielding of self, a constant yielding of desire, a constant, you might say, almost a debasing, not from the perspective of, you know, some of the old Catholic self-made martyrs, where they were beating themselves and, you know, stuff like that. No, I'm not saying that, but a debasing of the human ego, of the human pride, forcing it to submit to the humility of the divine will. A debasing of one's self-opinion of oneself. You know, our highest opinions are of ourselves. Have you ever noticed? Have you ever thought about that? No one thinks more highly of me than me. And have you ever thought if anyone ever knew you, the real you, they would love you as much as you do? Have you ever thought about that? Well, they don't understand me. They just don't understand me. If they did, they would appreciate me. They would love me and accept me for who I am. You guys have thought about that, haven't you? Once or twice. True humility doesn't think in this way. Self is gone. And it's been made to die over the process of saying, no, I will not lift myself up. No, I will not magnify myself. No, I will not demand my own rights. No, I will not demand my own will. No, I will not show off myself. No, 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 every opportunity, no. And through this constant debasing of your own will and your own rights, God begins to produce something that is beautiful in his sight. In fact, I have to say, it's probably the most beautiful thing heaven can ever look upon in the human heart. Humility. True humility. Pride is deplorable in the eyes of God. He hates it so much, he said, I will bring down the proud and the haughty. And I will lift up, what? The humble of heart. He hates pride. Satan loves pride. He loves to provoke pride. He loves to incite pride. He loves to invoke pride. He loves it because he knows that's why he fell. Pride is the kindred brother of covetousness. Where there's pride, there's automatically covetousness. Where there's covetousness, there's automatically pride. The two walk hand in hand. They're twin brothers. Satan loves it. When you yield to covetousness, when you yield to pride, God hates it because he knows that that path is the path of destruction. That path is the path that will take you away from him. He hates it, but he loves to see one who is desiring to die to self that Christ might live. Because that one is constantly, as much as within them at any given time, saying no to that which is repulsive to God and yes to that which is beautiful to God, which is humility and a heart free of covetousness. Now, you don't know how beautiful that is until you have experienced Christ in his own humility. I can remember one time he came to me. He stood in the corner of my room and he said, Nita, come over and kneel down before me. So I got up. I was sitting on the sofa. I got up and I walked over and I knelt down before him. He put both of his hands on my head. And as he did, all of my human passions went down, 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 and out my feet. When I was totally emptied of all self, everything that was going on inside of the Lord began to fill me through his hands until I was utterly filled with his own humility, his own meekness, his own fear of the Lord, and so on. I was so emptied of self, I was cognizant only of the one who stood before me. And he said to me, Nita, would you go to, and he named the city and the location. It was someplace in Africa. And take the gospel for me. And as he said that, the revelation filled my being that to go there would mean to bring myself into great danger. Because in that particular city, there was looting, rioting. People were being killed on the streets, just ruthlessly, aimlessly. It was horrible what was going on there. I saw it. But you see, I was adorned, filled, more than adorned, I was filled with his own humility. And so when I saw what he was asking me to do, oh, and I knew that if I went there, that at the very least I would be tortured. I would suffer greatly to answer this call to go to this place in Africa. But my heart was filled with joy. I wanted only to be in his perfect will. If it meant great suffering, it meant great suffering. And I was joyful to endure it. If it meant that I would go and there was, you know, great blessings, no suffering, lots of fun, lots of excitement, that too was fine. I only wanted to be in his will. That's all that mattered. And I said to him, Lord, I will go there for you. It is my joy to go there for you. I want only to be in your will, no matter what that means. That is my joy. If it means suffering, that is my joy. If it means pleasure, that is my joy. Your will is what brings me joy. And then he said to me something I totally did not expect. He said, what you are experiencing at this very moment is the position of the bondservant. When Paul called himself the bondservant of the Lord, he was talking about the very condition of soul you're in right now. This was Paul's heart. This was his way. He was filled with the very life you are now filled with, and he would go anywhere for me, no matter what the suffering. Would you like this place in me? I said, Lord, if it is possible for a human being to walk in this place, totally, you know, given over to your desires, your passions, without fear, I would give anything for this place. Anything. Whatever you would require of me, I would give it. Whatever you would demand, it would be yours. Anything, whatever you want. I would give it, I would yield it, if I can have this place in you. He said, all right then, you can have it. Not only did Paul walk in this place, but obviously the Lord Jesus Christ walked here. This is what it means to be filled with the holiness of God. To walk in divine holiness means to be owned by God, your passions given over to him. If you walk with God, but you want to go where everything is pleasurable, sweet, wonderful, where you can, you know, demand your will, your rights, your way, make excuses and justification when you don't behave like Jesus does. If that's where you want to live, you cannot be holy. You still, as a child of God and through faith, are clothed with the righteousness of God, so that he can continue to bless you, continue to call you his own. But if you want to be holy, as God is holy, which is the call of the word, all this other must die. When you are living by your own demands, your own passions, your own, may I say, I don't mean to be too hard, but your own ego, self on the throne, reigning king or queen, you cannot be holy. Only that which is given over to the Lord can be holy. To the degree that you are given over to the Lord, he makes you holy. Now, he's put his divine stamp of holiness on you. He must, to call you his. But as a child of God, our desire is to walk deep in God, to know him deeply, to know him intimately, to know him as completely as we are allowed to this side of heaven. But you know, in the kingdom of God, to know means to experience, to enter into a fellowship, to become intrinsically involved in that experience. It's never, well, I know her name. Her name is Julia. But you don't know Julia. It's not like that. In the kingdom, to know means you experience, you live the knowing. You can say, well, I know Jesus. How long have you been saved? 2 years. And, you know, someone who's walked with the Lord for 40 years smiles, gives him a big hug, and tells him, oh, I'm so happy for you that you know Jesus. And they'll never say anything more because they've been walking with him for 40 years. They know this poor child has so much to learn. But when you've walked with him for 40 years and you have sought to learn his ways and make his ways your own, 40 years you are changed. And you know experientially the one whom you serve. Am I right? God is calling us to walk this path. This path. Notice here, it says, let the same attitude and purpose and humble mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Let him be your example in humility. Let this same humble mind be in you. This is not a suggestion. This is a commandment. If you've walked with the Lord and you've walked with the Lord for years, your mind should be more and more given to the ways of God. And what is his mind? What is his way? Humility. He's about to help us understand it. Who, although being essentially one with God and in the form of God, possessing the fullness of the attributes which make God God, did not think this equality with God was a thing to be eagerly grasped or retained. You see, as long as you feel like God owes you something, there is much work to be done in your soul. Because the truth is, he's given you all when he gave you his son. He owes you nothing, but he's willing to give you everything. So our mind and heart must be ever to humble ourselves. Humble ourselves. Desire the deep things of God? Yes. But he owes us nothing. We come to him as a humble servant. Unworthy. Unworthy. Now that's different doctrine, isn't it? Unworthy of the least of his kindnesses. And when you know how unworthy you are, how much you appreciate even a loaf of bread. Amen? Are you all with me tonight? When you know, if someone comes and they give you a very expensive jewel, and you know in your whole life you've never even seen anything like that, let alone touched it, And you're unworthy of something like that. You wouldn't even know what to do with the value of it. You know that in your heart because you've never been taught. And the person says, I'm not only going to let you touch this, I'm going to give it to you. This is a very expensive diamond, one of the most expensive in the whole world, but I'm going to give it to you. And you're standing there thinking, what? Is this person nuts? Why? What did I ever do to them? Am I right? What did I ever do to deserve that? They've got to be crazy, but I better take it and run before they take it back. Right? You know you're not worthy of it. You didn't do anything for this. You didn't do anything to earn it. And it's the same with the glory of God. We did nothing to earn what He wants to give us. A value, a treasure, much greater than any treasure on the earth. Worthy of much greater honor than any treasure on the earth. We're not worthy of it. And because we know we're not worthy of it, how deeply appreciative we are of every little thing He does. So that when He doesn't do the big things that maybe we think He should, at the moment we think He should, we don't get angry because we know that we are not worthy of the least of His kindnesses. Let this same mind be in you. What happens is, may I be honest? Are you guys, can you take a little more? What happens is, we get saved. The first thing that happens is we have to get dethroned. We've been kings and queens sitting on our throne for a while. If we get saved when we're six, we've been on our thrones at least 4 years. Every year we sit on our throne, we are more sure that's where we belong. So if we get saved when we're in our 20s or our 30s, we are absolutely steadfastly positive. No one else deserves that throne more than me. Am I right? What we don't understand is that deep in our heart, there's more than kingship here. There really is godhood. The right of sovereignty. And that has to come down. Have this same humble mind in you that was in Christ Jesus. Being one with God, He did not think this equality with God was something to be grasped. We too have to come to the place where this personal sovereignty is not something to be grasped, to be held on to at all cost. But we are seeking the low places, down in the valley where the beautiful lilies grow, full of rocks and troubles and every other thing that has to refine us. And we know that we are eating from the hand of God, a hand we are utterly unworthy of. Being unworthy, no longer thinking we're equal, no longer thinking we have the personal right to that sovereignty, we are so jealous and so thankful for every little kindness from the Lord. And when our mind is set on the things that He is doing that is so good, we are not devastated and destroyed by the difficulties that come into our life, because we're ever mindful of the goodness of the hand of the Lord. Does it make sense to you? But stripped Himself of all privileges and rightful dignity, so as to assume the guise of a servant. Isn't that amazing? What would happen in our lives? What would change if today we literally, virtually stripped ourselves of our own dignity and said, Lord, from this moment on, I am yours, your servant. If we go up in the world, we go up. If we go down, we go down. It matters not to me, because my dignity is laying at the foot of the cross. How would life change? Well, we never know. But one thing I do know is your thoughts and opinions about the change would be in complete alignment with his thoughts about the change. And he became like men and was born a human being. Well, we are men. We are man. We are human beings. But we're human beings called to be servants to the Most High, and to be servants to our brothers and sisters, and to be servants even to those who despise him. To be utter servants, utter slaves to humanity and the needs that are upon the Lord's heart. That is the call of the church. That is the call to any who would go deep in God. The higher you want to go in him, the lower you must be willing to go in this world. And then if at any time in the future he determines to lift you up, he will do it. But if he never does, your pleasure is to do the will of the Father, not to be seen. And after he appeared in human form, he abased and humbled himself still further and carried his obedience to the extreme of death, even the death of the cross. Isn't that what I'm talking about? Dying to self. Only the cross has the power to extract self from the human heart. It is so intricately interwoven in our being. It is so set in human concrete. Only the cross has the power to extract it. That's why the call is always to the cross. If you will be my disciple, what did he say? Pick up your cross. If you wish to be my disciple, he didn't say, if you wish to get saved. He didn't say, if you wish to be a child of the God. He said, if you wish to be my disciple. What is a disciple? One who is taught. If you wish to be one who is taught by me, you must pick up your cross. Forsake yourself and come follow me. Where did the Lord go? Straight to the cross. But there at the foot of the cross, you will find a place of fellowship and communion in God you never dream possible this side of heaven. But you have to go to the cross. You have to let that self nature die. Because, may I be honest with you? You're probably thinking, you've been plenty honest tonight. May I be honest with you? Self hates the cross. There's pleasure in sin for a moment. Self hates the cross. And while your spirit loves the holiness of God, loves the righteousness of God, loves the nature and character of God, your soul hates it. Your flesh hates it. It does not want to submit to the cross. It does not want to submit to the sovereignty of God. It does not want to submit to the righteous claims of God. That's just truth. That's just reality. How did Paul put it? He said that the mind of the soul or the mind of the flesh is ever warring with the mind of the spirit. And the mind of the spirit, likewise, ever warring against the mind of the flesh. This is a reality in Christianity. So when a person tells me I never disobey the Lord, I think, has he ever told you what to do? There isn't a Christian out here that never disobeys God, even those who walk the closest to him. Because our flesh fights it. And even once union is accomplished, there is still the bad. Paul said, remember how I told you he just walked with God? Paul said, I die daily. But what happens when finally and at last you've made it to the foot of the cross and you have caused yourself to submit to the legal rights of your Father? I'll tell you what happens. The most incredible life you can ever, ever, ever imagine. It's a life of visitations. It's a life of revelations. It's a life of having your soul filled with a Godhead, free of the world, free of the demands that the spirit of the world is constantly putting upon your flesh. Your soul is at rest in God. You're not looking for rest in this world. That need is gone. You're no longer crying out to Jesus. That need is gone. Because he is living in you, in your spirit and your soul. His mind has become your mind. His heart has become your heart. You're not crying out to someone that is out here that you're hoping will listen to you. Your soul is at rest in the bosom of God. It is an awesome place to walk. Much trouble and much peril coming to the world. And it's coming soon. And the church is going to be swept up in a lot of it. The only way to escape it is to go deep in God. Let go of the world. Let go of its standards. Let go of its demands. Let go of its ways. Let go of its traditions. Let go. Turn your back on it. And head into God. Then when trouble comes, you will fly above the storm and carry many others in your talons. These are the ones who will be the giants in the days to come and who will keep the church stable in very difficult times. So the message is going out loud and clear and strong by the Holy Spirit. Come away with me. Come away. Let me hide you in the cleft of the rock. Come away and be in me. The question is, what will you do with the call? What will you do with the call? Will you say yes? Will you pay the price? Please get on your knees. Go to your knees before him. If you're tired of your ways, and you want his ways, right now is the time to cry out to him. Don't go the ways of the world anymore. Cry out for the grace and the power to go into God.